Open your Bibles to our first scripture reading, which is the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. We're going to pick up at verse 7, but I want you to know that verse 10, when we get to verse 10, that verse is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament as biblical background and biblical evidence or proof of the resurrection of Jesus. So Psalm 16, beginning at verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And now turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, beginning of verse 17, it's page 981 if you're using that blue Bible. Philippians 3, beginning of verse 17. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." The Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, who through Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by Your life-giving Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you visiting, we've been doing a series through Lent called Biology, Brokenness, Bodies, and Beauty. I was saving the best for last. Today is beauty, so we're going to talk about that. You'll notice the sermon notes are on the back of your worship guide. There are actually two quotations I want to draw your attention to at a certain time in the sermon. There's space there for you to write notes. My friends, spring is an awesome and amazing time. I mean, everything that looked dead comes alive. The other day, they're not there now, but the other day after the winter, I came walking to the front of the building, and there's these, just out of nowhere, are these brilliant, beautiful daffodils saying, "Look at me!" Right? It's just awesome. Over a landscape that has been color deprived for months, there then explodes a plethora of reds and yellows and purples and greens, and it dazzles our senses. And this annual dance that we go through offers to awaken our own sense of the magnificence that awaits us when Christ returns and raises us from the dead as He Himself has been raised. So today we will hear first about blight, and then we will rejoice in beauty. In a beauty that gives hope even to those who may feel they are beyond hope. So let's begin with blight. Verses 17 through 19, especially here in Philippians 3, if you've got your Bibles open, I encourage you to keep them open. You know, sometimes that which is beautiful just does not appear as beautiful until it is set in stark contrast to that which is blighted. Like spring flowers popping up out of the dreary, wintry brown, matted undergrowth, then their radiant splendor is made all the more noticeable and attractive because of the surrounding murk and gloom. Therefore, the murk and the gloom in this passage is spread out right here in verses 18 and 19. Notice in verse 18, Paul is weeping. Paul is weeping because there are those who walk, he says, who walk, who live. That's a Christian way to talk, right? Walk, live, whoever have chosen lifestyles that are in such a way as to be make themselves enemies of the cross of Jesus and of the resurrection. That's why Paul is weeping. And the characteristics that display their enmity is down in verse 19. It's that they are destroying themselves. Notice what Paul says. Their end is destruction. What they're doing is bringing destruction to their own lives. Their end is destruction. And then he unpacks that. Here's how they're bringing destruction upon themselves. First off, they make their belly their gods. What in the world does that mean? It means they turned in on themselves. They love themselves for their own sakes. It means they are ruled by their bellies or their appetites, ruled by their own cravings, ruled by their own sensualities. Here's how they begin destroying themselves. But then Paul goes on secondly, and he says that they glory in what makes them shameful. In the adult class, we were listening to St. Augustine as he was talking about his life before his conversion. And do you remember what he said? I took great delight in being more shameful than all those around me. They glory in their own shamefulness. They celebrate their enslavement to their drives and their desires. They applaud themselves for having thrown off moral restraints and even their own biological boundaries. They're bringing destruction upon themselves. And the third part of this is that they have set their minds upon earthly things. They have set their focus and their attention on fulfilling their wants, their desires, their pleasures, their consumerism, their cravings, and their self-satisfactions. And so their end is destruction. It's enough to make one weep with Paul. But the blightedness of these people, then in stark contrast, makes the beautiful come forth and stand out in greater radiance and splendor. Verses 20 and 21, the beauty. The dazzling daffodil that sprouts up in this passage is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fact that those who have turned to Jesus, those who rely upon Jesus, those who have submitted to Jesus, will also, with Jesus, one day push up out of the loam and will burst forth in brilliance and intense beauty with Him. Notice how Paul puts it, our citizenship is in heaven. Right? Nobody can take this citizenship from us. It is reserved in heaven. It cannot be taken from you by the IRS, the BATF. You can't have it sued out of you. Your citizenship is reserved in heaven. It is untouchable by any physical, political, military force on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so what are we doing? We're waiting, Paul says, for the day when the resurrected Jesus returns. Our Savior, our Lord. And when He returns, notice what Paul says, verse 19. He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. My friends, the very same body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair that was coddled in the arms of His mother Mary, the same body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair that walked the dusty roads of Galilee, the same body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair that drove the marketers out of God's temple. You've turned it into a house, a den of thieves. Out! The same body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair that was flogged and beaten and battered before Herod and before Pilate. The same body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair that was slaughtered upon the cross and then laid in a tomb and wrapped up is the very same body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair that came forth from the tomb on that first eventful Sunday morning. It's the same body and soul, though now different. No longer subject to death. No longer subject to dying. No longer subject to all that accompanies these debilitations and others. But now, gloriously transformed to live unendingly and undyingly. Jesus was restored, body and soul, and transformed. And thinking through our sermon series through Lent, since God made humankind male and female, and it was all very good, and Jesus came as a male, even with the anatomical uniqueness that can be circumcised at 8 days old, let the listeners understand, showing that God honors His own created sexual differentiation. Now what that means, my friends, is that when Jesus came forth from death and the grave fully, He came forth fully as what He was, a male. Thus, in the words of our Westminster Shorter Catechism, He continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And in that act, God has permanently, listen, in that act, God has permanently honored the beauty and the great goodness of sexual differentiation, male and female. They're not ugly. They're not expendable. They're part now of all eternity. And so Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and over in 1 Corinthians 15, emphasizes something that goes completely against most of our culture today. That bodies, male and female bodies, are not a problem to be overcome, but a gift to be received. And so these bodies, these female bodies, and these male bodies will therefore one day be raised from the dead, as Paul says here, and transformed like His glorious body. Think of it, my friends, again, an illustration we used in the series. The Master Artist's art restoration project will finally be utterly complete. Everything will be restored to His original intention and made more beautiful and more ambitiously glorious than anything we have ever known before. As Paul says here, like His glorious body. Reclaimed from the damaging effects of the fall. Then what was wrong, what was made wrong, and what was wronged will all be righted. What the Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck once wrote still holds true, and this is your first quotation. He wrote this in the 1800s. Quote, "Christianity does not introduce a single substantial foreign element into creation. It creates no new cosmos, but rather makes the cosmos new. It restores what was corrupted by sin. It atones the guilty and cures what was sick. The wounded, it heals." Truly then, my friends, our bodies, male bodies and female bodies, are not a problem to be overcome, but they are a gift to be received. Now, there are lots of directions I could go, and trust me, there was like 27 others I was thinking through. But I'm going to keep just to our theme through this sermon series in Lent, now ending here on Easter Day, very fittingly. Biology, brokenness, bodies, and beauty. First off, my friends, since, as Bavinck was basically saying, grace restores. Grace does not destroy. Grace restores nature. And since the resurrection of Jesus was the resurrection of His body, a body that upheld and honored our sexual differentiation, then surely St. Augustine was correct when he happily wrote against those who thought that there would no longer be any sexual differences in the resurrection and corrected those who thought that female bodies should and would cease to be females. Does that sound familiar? Somewhere in our sermon series we talked about some of those people. Here's what he says. This is your second quotation. "For my part, they seem to be wiser who make no doubt that both sexes shall rise. For there shall be no lust, which is now the cause of confusion. For before they sinned, the man and the woman were naked and were not ashamed. From those bodies, then, vice shall be withdrawn, while nature shall be preserved. And the sex of woman is not a vice, but a nature. It shall then indeed be superior to carnal intercourse and childbearing. Nevertheless, the female members shall remain adapted not to the old uses, but to a new beauty, which so far from provoking lust, now extinct, shall excite praise to the wisdom and the clemency of God, who both made what was not and delivered from corruption what He has made." My friends, that's part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That bodies, male bodies and female bodies, are not a problem to be overcome, but a gift to be received. Girls, women, some of you need to hear this maybe more than others right now. God loves your female bodies and your femaleness. It is good. It is very good. Men, boys, God loves your male bodies and your maleness. And it is good. And it is very good. And how do you know? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And further, Paul says He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. That is refreshing, hope-giving news for many who have debilities from birth or from disease. It is refreshing, hope-giving news for those who have undergone amputations. Refreshing, hope-giving news for those who have undertaken body modifications of all kinds and then have come to see that they have only increased the damage. We will be, body and soul, restored and transformed, immortal, undying, powerful, and glorious beyond anything we could imagine. Bodies are not a problem to be overcome, but a gift to be received. How do you know? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But also, He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, as refreshing, hope-giving news for many. Many, for example, like Walt Hare, who was born and grew up as a male, but came in his midlife years, at the expense of his marriage and everything else, came to live as Laura for 8 years, taking female hormones and going through gender reassignment surgery, thinking that that would relieve the tension he felt between body and brain. And what initially gave him relief came to pull him apart in that 8 years. In his own words, he came back to, quote, wholeness as a man. But now, to his shock and his angst, the surgery is irreparable. There is refreshing, hopeful news for the Walt Hares who come to realize they've only increased the damage. And it's here. Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Even those bodies that we have marred and maimed. And He will do so by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Christ is risen! He is risen indeed! Finally, my friends, the resurrection of Christ Jesus and the promise of resurrection is preached to us in Christian baptism. And at this point, I'm going to ask Greg Swofford to come up and the Sandelmans and the Thornhills to come over here. It is preached to us in Christian baptism, as Paul puts it in Colossians 2, in Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Today, my friends, Greg Swofford is going to be publicly professing his faith and joining our church, and Weston and Clara are going to be baptized. I want you to think, when I baptize the kids, remember, baptism proclaims not only the death of Jesus, but the resurrection, and points us to the hope that Jesus is coming and will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. It's so fitting. As I was thinking about this week, I was blown away as I thought about how this all worked out. Because here we are talking about how our bodies really do matter and how Christ raised from the dead as a male and thus honoring the male and female forever and ever. Fitting that today's baptism, proclaiming the resurrection, is a baby boy and a baby girl. Woo! Man, I'm so pumped. I just want to tell you this book. But I do want you to think about how this does proclaim the resurrection. It's not just the death of Jesus, but it's also the resurrection of Jesus. And our hope and our faith and our confidence is, as these children put their confidence and faith and reliance upon Jesus, they too will be raised one day, body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair, to always and forever live with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in unbroken fellowship. That's so touching. And as I baptize these children, you who have children, have made these vows, think again of your promises that you've made as your children were baptized. And think of your own baptism, how in that baptism, you are a marked man, you are a marked woman, you are a marked boy, you are a marked girl, that you belong to Jesus. You don't belong to the devil, you don't belong to Muhammad, you don't belong to the United States of America. You belong to Jesus, and He is Lord. And it says that about you, it proclaims that about you, that you are a resurrection people. Isn't that exciting? Remember your baptisms. So my friends, we come to the Lord's Supper, and again we're reminded. And not just reminded at a distance, not just reminded audibly and intellectually, we are reminded physically as we take this bread and this wine and as we consume it in faith, we are reminded again of the resurrection, because we're not communing with a dead Jesus. The sacraments have power because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so as we come and we receive this bread and wine, your heart should be filled to overflowing with great confidence and joy. Death will not win. The devil will not win. How do you know? Because Christ died for me and was raised again on the third day. And I receive you, Jesus, in my heart with faith and thanksgiving. Hallelujah. And so this sacrament is for you who have been baptized with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are marked men and women who have believed that Jesus is Lord, and therefore that means He has the right to tell you how to live, how to be sexual, how to be celibate. He has the right to tell you. He's Lord. And you're a part of His church, engaged in a congregation that loves the Lord, that believes the Bible. If that's you, even if you're not members of this church, if you're visiting, if that's you, we invite you to take with us today.